Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to another regional Bible study presented by the Restored Church of God. My name is Mr. Edward Wingfield. Well, people do things all the time, and they don't always fully know why. And baptism is no different. You may ask someone, why did you get baptized? And their answer could include something like, well, my minister or my pastor said that I needed to. Or I needed to be baptized in order to join my church. Now, those answers aren't terrible answers, but the Bible has so much more to say about the subject of baptism, including what it symbolizes and why it is required for a Christian. So, tonight we're going to look at why baptism matters to you. And I'm going to teach you a lot of what the Bible has to say about the subject. So, why do people get baptized? And what does baptism mean? What does it stand for? Well, baptism is an outward show of a commitment to a way of life. It's a very simple answer. But a more fascinating answer is the fact that baptism is tied to faith, tied to being cleansed, and tied to salvation. So let's take a look at that. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I have my Bible here with me, and I will be reading from it. You, if you're watching along, you may have an electronic Bible that you can click along with me. But I do, again, have my Bible here. I'll be reading from it. You may see me looking down at it. And I like to read from my Bible because, bottom line, I don't want you to simply believe me just because I say it. I want you to believe your Bible. So Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 7. Hebrews 11, 7, and we're going to read about Noah. Everyone's heard about Noah and the flood. So Hebrews 11, 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Now, some believe that the flood, Noah's flood, is an allegory, or it's simply a metaphor. But we see here from the New Testament, Paul, writing to the Hebrews, is confirming that Noah, and Noah building an ark, was an actual event. So much so that he is talking about building our faith from it. So clearly it's something that happened. Now, Noah, as we read, Noah showed faith by actually building an ark. And this ark was supposed to float on water. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 talks about the fact that it had not rained on the earth yet. So you had a earth that was filled with a population, and it had yet to rain. And he was told to build this ark that was going to float on water. Now, a natural question could be, well, how were there plants and how were things growing if there was no rain? Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 6 talks about God sending a mist in the earth and water coming from the ground. So that was how plants were able to grow. But up to this point, water had never fallen from a cloud in the sky. So Noah showed faith by building the ark. Now let's go to the account in the Old Testament. We'll go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We'll go to the actual account in Genesis, and we'll read Genesis chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 5. Genesis 6, 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. So the earth was filled with people with evil conduct. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So God was regretting the fact that he had made man. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we see out of the entire population of the earth, this man Noah found grace in the sight of God. He was different. Let's drop down to verse 14. This is Genesis 6:14. Command to Noah, make you an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall you make in it, make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. So this pitch was meant to make the ark waterproof. Right? If you build an ark, you build it with wood, you don't put anything to seal it off, water will simply leak in. We'll keep reading, verse 17. And behold, I, this is God speaking, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So we're seeing once again the emphasis on water. Okay? Drop down to verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all God commanded him to do, so did he. So we see Noah, we see why Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He was an obedient man. God simply told him to do something and he did it. He didn't question it. He didn't give pushback. He didn't have any problem with it. He simply did it because God told him to. Noah obeyed God. Why? Because he believed God. We obey or we follow the things that we believe. It's as simple as that. So by building the ark, Noah showed something. He showed faith. Faith and belief are tied together. We're going to get to that. So we show faith when we believe something, even though we haven't seen it. That's what makes it faith. If we've seen something and believe it, that's one thing, and that's fine. But to see something or to believe something, despite having not seen it, that is when it actually qualifies as faith. Let's go back to the New Testament. Still reading about this account with Noah, and it's talking about the flood. Of course, our subject is baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll pick it up in verse 19. 1 Peter 3, 19. By which also he, this is referring to Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So these are fallen angels. By which sometimes, verse 20, were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So if you know about the account of Noah, he took over 120 years to build the ark. So God was long suffering and waited. Remember, the people on the earth were evil at that time, and God regretted making man. It grieved him at his heart. But instead of destroying the earth immediately, he waited. God was long suffering. It's one of the fruits of his spirit. So God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So we see saved, and we see water. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So we see a direct connection between the ark that Noah built, that God had Noah to build, and by entering that ark, he and seven members of his family, eight total, by entering that ark, they were saved from death during the flood, and the flood obviously is a flood of water. And it's being tied by Peter to baptism and to being saved. It says here it's not water wasn't to put away, or baptism wasn't to clean the flesh, to clean dirt from the flesh. You know, we all take showers, we bathe, we take baths in water. That's not what baptism is about. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Noah and his family were saved by the ark. So in summary, so far, we've seen faith, cleansing, and salvation, or being saved, all connected to baptism. Now, let's read another account. And this, we're going to read about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting once again in the New Testament, but we're going to read about something that was written about or that took place in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll pick it up at the beginning of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 10:1. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, moreover, brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant. So I don't want you to be out of the loop. I want you to understand what I'm going to explain to you. how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So a cloud is what? A cloud is made up of water. A sea is obviously made up of water. Verse 2. And were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So once again, we have baptism written of in the New Testament tied to something in the Old Testament. And we're going to go over in the Old Testament and we're going to take a look. But before we do, I never want any of you to make the mistake of believing that the Old Testament doesn't count or the Old Testament somehow doesn't matter. You'll sometimes hear people say, you know what, I'm a New Testament Christian. The Old Testament, that has that harsh God in it, it has things that don't apply. Well, that's false. I would repeat Paul and say, I would have you to not be ignorant about the fact that the New Testament is built off of the Old Testament. When you look through the New Testament, so often, as we're seeing now, so often the Old Testament is being quoted. So there is no way to discount the Old Testament and still maintain the integrity of the New Testament. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to read about the Israelites and crossing the Red Sea. Many are familiar with Israel escaping Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. We're going to read about it right now. So Exodus chapter 14, we'll start at the beginning of the chapter. We're going to read a little bit here. Exodus 14, at the beginning, it says, Then the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak you unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, we'll see that it's the Red Sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. So, children of Israel, they had escaped Egypt, they had this long journey, they were going about, and God wanted them to stop and camp by the Red Sea. Verse 5, And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh, who was the king, and of his servants were turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So Pharaoh had originally let the people go because of the many plagues that had struck Egypt, other reasons, other related reasons. So Pharaoh had decided to let the people go, but now he was having a change of heart. And within the context of the verses, God had something to do with that. But we'll keep reading. Verse 6, And he made ready his chariot, referring to Pharaoh, and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. So this was an army now that is being prepared. Verse 9, But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea. Besides those areas that I mentioned. Verse 10, And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and saw the Egyptians marching after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So imagine you have this vast army. Israel, or Egypt, had the greatest army on earth at the time. And you have them, you have this army chasing after these people who had just escaped Egypt and were now encamped by the sea, men, women, and children. And they were rightfully afraid. They knew that without any help from God that they would be easily defeated. Keep going, verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So you have the children of Israel, they were crying out to God, save us. They needed to be saved. See that God is intervening, he's dividing the sea. And the children of Israel, verse 22, went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So this sea that the people had been encamped in front of, instead of being a regular body of water, now they see the sea is divided. Waters on the right, waters on the left. and they're able to walk through to the other side on dry ground. It took faith to step down into the sea. They had to go down because it's, you know, it's a sea. It has water in it. They had to go down into the sea and walk across. It took faith to do that. How were they to know that those waters wouldn't collapse and drown all of them? So it clearly took faith for them to cross. Verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. So the Egyptians, sure, they were astonished, just as astonished. They decided, you know what? We're going to chase these people. We're going to enter in into the water also. Drop down to verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand once again over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So now we see the reverse happening. Moses once again stretched out his hand, and God is directly intervening on behalf of the Israelites. Verse 28. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. The entire Egyptian army, including Pharaoh, drowned. They were destroyed. God had delivered his people. The Israelites believed God, and they were saved using water. We have yet another pattern. You should be seeing the pattern developing. We have faith, belief in God, belief that the ark would protect, or belief that the Egyptians would not be able to defeat the Israelites and enough so to walk into the water. So we have that faith along with water and then leading to being saved or leading to salvation. And both of those accounts, both of those Old Testament accounts were tied to baptism in the New Testament. We're really starting to dig into and really understand what baptism is all about. Faith, water, and salvation form an important foundation on this subject of baptism. Now, let's go to the time of Jesus Christ. We're going to turn to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16. We're going to read one verse. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. This is Christ speaking. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So once again, we see faith or belief, we see water in baptism, and we see salvation, being saved. All connected. Faith, water, salvation. Now let's look at the faith element of baptism. It's very important. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to mention that's the faith chapter. And we're going to talk a little bit about it, namely how faith, in more detail, how it's connected to baptism. All right, what is faith? Common question, a question anyone would naturally have. And Paul answers the question, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember, I talked about faith being a form of belief based on something that you haven't seen, something you haven't experienced with your five senses. If you've seen it, if you've experienced it, if you've touched it, you've tasted it, it's okay to believe it, but that's not faith. For it to be faith, it has to be something based on something that you have not seen, yet you still believe it as if you have seen it. Dropping down to verse 6 in Hebrews 11, how important is faith? Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. This is referring to God. It's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must first believe that he is, that he exists. We have to first believe God exists. in that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. It can't be done. That's what it says in the scripture. So God wants us to have the faith to believe that he exists, even though we haven't seen him. I've not seen God with my own eyes, yet I believe that he exists. God wants a relationship with human beings, with people, and that relationship is based in large part on faith. In this case, believing that he exists and believing that he rewards those who seek him. And you only seek something that you know is real, something that you know exists. So God wants us, he wants a relationship with us. He wants us to believe him. And he also wants to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Turn to John 3:16. John 3:16. Many, you may have this verse memorized, but it'd be good to go to it. John 3:16. Sometimes you could wish people would actually go and read the verse because it says a lot more than the placard at the football game at the 50-yard line. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, this is God the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. So we see once again, belief in Jesus Christ, and by extension, belief in God the Father. And by doing so, the opportunity to be saved. So we see belief or faith tied to salvation. Where does water fit into this? Let's go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, and we're going to read a fundamental verse here. I have this verse marked in my Bible. But a fundamental verse about God and how and his relationship with human beings. Isaiah 59, verse 2. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. This is fundamental. Sin, which is the transgression of God's law, sin or our iniquities are what separate us from God. God cannot be in the presence of sin. So in order for us to have a relationship with God, we must be free from sin. Let's go to Mark. Now, because all have sinned, all were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, if we're going to be free from sin, we must be cleansed or cleaned from our sins. Mark chapter 1. Let's look at a process. We're going to begin to take a look at a process. Mark chapter 1. We'll read it in, we'll start at verse 15. Mark 1:15. Cutting into the thought here, it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Now first, notice that the gospel, and that word, it simply means good news. Notice that the gospel or the good news is about the kingdom of God. And Christ is saying, repent. The kingdom of God is near. It's close. And that's good news. All right, now, repentance. It's a religious sounding word. You don't always hear it outside of reading the Bible or outside of religious circles. But repent simply means to change. So you're going in one direction, now you're going to go in another. You were doing this, now you're going to do that. Baptism, and the whole ceremony of baptism, it symbolizes a change of your life to go from sinning and being committed to a new way of life. So you no longer want to live a life of sin, willful sin, and now you want to live a different life. Acts 22. Let's take a look, closer look at this. Acts 22. We'll pick up in verse 16, Acts 22, 16. These people had just heard a lot, and they were understanding now where they had been going wrong in their life. And the verse asks, well, why do you tarry? What are you waiting for? Arise and do what? Be baptized. And here's why I came to the verse. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Remember 1 Peter chapter 3? It talked about water cleansing the conscience. It's tied to verses like this that says, be baptized and wash away your sins. Baptism cleanses or washes away our sins, our past sins, after we repent. That's in large part what baptism stands for. So we've seen how and read how faith and water are connected to baptism. We have faith and believing in the Father, God the Father, and believing in Jesus Christ. And we've also looked at repenting and changing our way of life. So that's faith and that's water. Let's focus now more on salvation or being saved. Acts 19. Stay here in Acts and we'll go to Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 4. This is Paul, referring back to John the Baptist from the Gospels. Then said Paul, John the Baptist, verily or truly baptized with the baptism of repentance. Notice the word, the use of repentance there, how baptism is tied to it. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that was Jesus Christ that John was talking about, as it says in the verse. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we see right away belief in Jesus, once again, being tied to baptism. Their belief, or that instruction, came from earlier in the book of Acts. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read in verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. This is the setting was the day of Pentecost, and we see Peter is preaching. He's excited. He just received God's Spirit. He was excited, and he was explaining to the people everything that had taken place, including the life of Christ, or even going further back, but including the life of Jesus Christ, and his life, his crucifixion, his torture, crucifixion, and his death. And he was explaining to the people how all of them, all the people in his audience, had a hand to play in it. That they were ultimately responsible for the death, the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. So we'll pick it up in verse 37, Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, when the people heard what Peter was explaining, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were distraught. They now fully understood that they had a hand in killing Christ. And they were filled with regret about it. And they wanted to know what to do. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, familiar words, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, his life, is tied to baptism. It's tied to salvation. Without Jesus Christ, as it said in John 3:16, we cannot be saved. Jesus Christ himself was baptized. He was baptized at the beginning of his ministry. Why? It was for an example for all of us to be baptized. It should make us think, wow, if Jesus Christ himself, who did no sin, who did not have sin to repent of, If Jesus Christ himself was baptized, that's all the more reason that we should be baptized who have committed sin. And later, Christ, of course, was baptized, which ties the name of Jesus Christ and his life to baptism. But he was also sacrificed as a sacrificial lamb for the remission of sins. And now we're really getting into this understanding of salvation and how baptism is tied to salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll start at verse 2. And this says it very well. The next several verses explain very well exactly how and how salvation and baptism are tied together with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, and let's look at verse 2. Start in verse 2. Hopefully, as we read here, everything I've been covering is very simple. Nothing very difficult to understand. The Bible states these things very plainly. We'll pick it up and we'll keep going in Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is important. Verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So Christ was crucified, buried, he was dead, but he was eventually resurrected and raised in newness of life. It's saying here we should do the same through baptism. For if we have, verse 5, if we've been planted together in likeness of his death, we also, in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So when a man dies, he's freed from sin. Baptism, we're seeing, is symbolic of death. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. We plainly read that baptism is a form of death, burial, and then being raised again, just like Jesus Christ was. When a person is baptized, when they're lowered into the water, we are baptized and buried into Christ, into his death. So we are buried, completely covered in the water, and brought back up out of the water, a form of resurrection, and raised in newness of life. It's extraordinary understanding. It's an extraordinary thing to understand. When we have faith in God, we have faith, and we understand that our sins, that we've sinned, those sins can be washed clean, washed away through the waters of baptism, and we have a chance at salvation or eternal life. It's all connected. Faith, being cleansed by water, and salvation. Just like Noah in the flood, just like the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. It's all connected. I'm sure by now you have a much better understanding of why Christians get baptized. It's not just because my minister told me. It's not just because baptism was required to join the church. Baptism has extraordinary and frankly eternal implications. Now, before we go on and want to talk a lot more, get into some details of baptism, get into a little bit of a Q&A on baptism, I want all of you out there, those who are listening, to take a moment in the comments and tell us where you're from. Tell us where you're listening from. It's inspiring for me and for others listening and watching as well to see where people are listening from, different parts of the country and perhaps different parts of the world. So just take a moment in the comments and just share where you're watching from. Now, I talked about a Q&A, more things that I can tell you about baptism, and we'll cover some of the details. First question, how should a person be baptized? What is the proper method? So how, I'll repeat the question, how should a person be baptized? What is the proper method? Well, we have enough information already to be able to answer that question. First of all, that the word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo, and that means to dip or fully immerse in water. So baptize, that Greek word, baptizo, means to dip or fully immerse in water. Well, that makes sense. What does baptism symbolize? It symbolizes a burial, being buried. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. When you bury someone, they're completely covered in the grave. Parts of their body isn't hanging out of the ground or sticking up out of the ground or hanging out of a tomb. They're completely covered. They're completely surrounded. But let's read here Matthew chapter 3. And we'll look at John the Baptist and how he baptized. Matthew chapter 3. We'll pick it up at verse 4. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. Actually, let's just read verse 5. And they were baptized of him, or verse 6, they were baptized of him, that being John the Baptist, in the Jordan, confessing their sins. I just read that to show that they were being baptized in the Jordan River. The reason you baptize someone in a river is so you can fully dip them inside of the water and they're completely surrounded. They're completely immersed. Drop down to verse 16. We'll read about Jesus Christ's baptism. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. So once again, we see for Christ to come straightway out of the water, he had to be fully immersed, fully surrounded by water. So baptism symbolizes a burial, which requires a person to be covered. Baptism by sprinkling is found nowhere in Scripture. It's not endorsed anywhere in Scripture. That is not the proper method for baptism. And actually, it actually defeats the purpose. To sprinkle someone with water or to simply pour water over a part of their body defeats the purpose of the symbolism of it. A person is baptized because they're being buried into Jesus Christ. So the purpose of it defines the way that it should be done. Another question here. When should a person be baptized? So we looked at how a person should be baptized, the proper method, but when should they be baptized? Well, we have enough information to answer this one already as well. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You'll recall I talked about Peter on the day of Pentecost. He was giving a sermon. He was talking to all the people. He was explaining to them their role in everything that they had done, which led up to Christ being crucified and his death. So Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you'll remember they were pricked in their hearts. What shall we do? He instructed them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins to receive God's Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So those who gladly received what Peter explained to them they had to do, first of all, what they had done, and gladly and understood what he said that they needed to do, which is to repent and be baptized, they gladly received it and were baptized. This is something, and they understood that baptism is a form or a start of a lifetime commitment as a Christian. They understood the gravity of that. You have to not only receive God's word, receive, you know, the all the things that that Peter explained God had done, to understand the role of Jesus Christ, to understand his crucifixion and why he was resurrected. And you also had to understand your role as a sinner. Your role, you had to understand what they had done to the Savior. That's not something that a child can comprehend. That's not something a baby is able to do. They're too young. I have kids. I know kids. You can get a kid to believe something and say something, and then, oh, I believe it. And the next day, they've completely forgotten even what you're talking about. Something as serious as a commitment to being a Christian, a commitment to a way of life, is simply not something that a baby or a child is able to do. A person has to be an adult in order to be a candidate for baptism. Look at Jesus Christ. He was baptized as an adult. If anyone could have been baptized as a child, based on their understanding, it would have been Jesus Christ. Even he was baptized as an adult. So, when should a person be baptized? When is a person a candidate for baptism? It's as an adult. When they're in a position to be able to understand the implications and have a fuller understanding of what baptism means, what they've done up until that point in terms of sinning and a commitment to a new way of life. Another question. Is baptism optional? In other words, can a person simply believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, and be an overall good person and still qualify for salvation? Or is baptism required? Well, let's go back to Mark 16. We read it, but we'll read it in the context of this question. Is baptism optional? Mark 16, and we'll read verse 16. We read it already, but we'll read it again. Mark 16:16. He that believes, okay, a lot of people say they believe, and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believes not shall be condemned. It takes belief and baptism. This idea of belief is interesting because people can say they believe something, but if you truly believe something, then you're going to act accordingly. It's not just lip service. If we truly believe in Jesus Christ, if we truly believe in the God that sent him, then that means there's a lot of other things in the same book, in these same scriptures, that we are required to believe as well. Remember, without faith, without belief that is based on something we haven't seen, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Those who come to God, those who have the faith in God, must first believe that he is, back to Hebrews, they must first believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seeking God is doing the things that God tells us to do. It's not enough to simply say we believe. Oh, I believe in God. A lot of people say they believe in God, but they don't act like it. They do things or don't do things that God says that they shouldn't do or should do. So, baptism is no different. We must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. All right, a final question. What are we baptized into? I'll repeat that. What are we baptized into? Maybe a clearer way to put this is, what happens after baptism? Okay, up to this point, we're recognizing, okay, I'm a sinner. I'm not where I should be in my life. And I've repented. I want to be different. I want to do something different. And I want to be saved. I want salvation. And I've been baptized. Now what? What have I been baptized into? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So this is an analogy, and it's describing the human body, and we think about our bodies, and our bodies are made up of many parts. And those parts are all connected to form one body. And it's being compared here to Christ. Interestingly enough, when Christ walked the earth, he had a body. You could see him. And his body, like our bodies, has many parts. But those parts were all connected together to form Christ's body. Verse 13. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Remember, we ask, what am I being baptized into? What's next? So we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, so no matter our status, our past, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So when a person is baptized per the Bible, the way that the Bible says we must be baptized, they are baptized into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is also known as the Church of God. So that person becomes a member. Remember, a body has members or body parts, all connected. That person becomes a member of Christ's body, a member of God's church. God's church is made up of like-minded believers, people who all believe the same thing. A church is a body or community of believers. Those believers, just like the person who was recently baptized, went through the same process. They had to have faith as well. They had to repent and be willing to change. They had to recognize their role in Christ's crucifixion and death. They had to be buried in the waters of baptism. In other words, baptized into Christ, into his death, raised out of the waters into newness of life. All of those sins from the past washed away. Future sins, the mistakes that we make, the sins that we continue to commit, those sins can now be forgiven based on the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for his death. And that way, because God cannot be in contact with sin, remember Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated you from your God. When we're baptized, our past sins are washed away, and our future sins have a chance to be washed away as well if, when we sin, we repent. And those sins are washed away. They're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Members of the restored Church of God were all baptized into the body of Christ. They were baptized by a minister who is a representative of Jesus Christ. Remember, it talked about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's being baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. When you do something in the name of, it's by the authority of. Stop in the name of the law. Stop by the authority of the law. So a minister, a representative of Jesus Christ, baptizes a person in the name of Jesus Christ. When that person is baptized into the body of Christ, we are baptized into God's church. The members of the restored Church of God were just like all of you. There was a point where we had to learn what God is doing, understanding things as fundamental yet as important as baptism. I'll ask you, have you heard all of these details about baptism from any other church? Has anyone ever taken the time through the scriptures to fully explain what baptism means? I could have said so much more, but we covered quite a bit. Have you heard anything like this from any other church? I certainly had not heard anything like this before I came into contact with the Restored Church of God. I hadn't heard anything like it. Okay, I thought I understood baptism. Okay, yeah, to join the church, I understand. That's something that you have to do. I think I knew that Jesus Christ got baptized. But I had no idea all of the important symbolism and all of the historical connection that baptism had, going all the way back to Noah and the flood, or the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, and all of the implications that go along with being baptized. I had no idea about just one doctrine, that one truth from the scriptures. But once I learned about baptism, and I learned about so many other of God's truths, then the ball was in my court. I had to take action. I could sit on that knowledge. I could walk around like a Bible scholar and just explain to people, you know, what I thought baptism meant. But no, I had to take action. I had to be like those people in Acts chapter 2, 37. Their hearts were pricked. What shall we do? And I was convinced that I knew what to do, all because it had been explained in the scriptures. And not everyone here with the Restored Church of God understands that purpose. They went down that same path. There is so much more that the scriptures have to say about baptism. I just shared with you some of the more important elements of it. And the goal was to help you understand something that is so fundamental and something so important to God, that his own son that he gave because he loved the world, that he allowed his own son to experience, and something that he tied, God the Father tied, to eternal life. There's so much more I could have said, and I'm sure there's so much more you want to learn about the subject of baptism. So if you'd like to see for yourself, you can read our free booklet. The booklet is titled, What Do You Mean, Water Baptism? And you can order it from us, and it's free. You can order a hard copy. Or you can, right after watching this, you can go to rcg.org and you can read it for yourself. It's absolutely free. There is no obligation for you to read it. And I encourage you to go and read it. And don't just read the booklet and things that are there. Go to the verses, just like we did. Many of the verses that you'll see are things that we covered tonight. And there'll be some other elements that you'll see as well, things that can help you understand without a shadow of a doubt what baptism stands for, what it is all about, and exactly why God wants that to be something that you do. So be sure, after this video, it will be available for you to watch it again. Be sure to review it. If you took any notes or wrote anything down or typed anything up, review it. Go through it again. Make sure that you fully understand what baptism is all about. Well, it's been fun spending time with you and sharing God's word on such an important subject. I hope you do order that booklet and continue to listen to us. Good night.